if it's not, but I'm going to use our prayer journal to kind of motivate us. And after Bruce's behavior before the call started, this is a really fitting prayer. It's about forgiveness, Bruce. So we are perfectly keyed up for this one. I appreciate Mark truly putting the time into these. These are just such a rewarding way each day to come before God and take our hearts up to Him. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer if you'll bow with me. Let's bow together. Our Father, you have promised us that you will forgive us as we forgive others. And with this promise in mind, our God, we pray that you strengthen us to release the transgressions from others from our hearts. Because we know that in doing so, you will then release us from our trespasses, which reach up to the heavens. Father, you are rich in mercy. You are pure and you are righteous. And in your mercy and in your righteousness, you have entered this world not to show your own rightness, but to seek peace with us. May we seek peace with others. May we sow peace and harvest righteousness and interchange with one another. That way we may come to know you. Through Jesus, our sacrifice, we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to do John 10. Going to be going to John chapter 10. Hey, Jerry, I'm going to have you talk through this first part with me because one of these is your metaphor. So, Jerry, if you will, go on and meet yourself. These four review questions there at the top, let's work through together.
Okay.
Jerry, what's the difference between Trinity and Triunity?
Okay. Trinity is three.
Yep.
Triunity is three in one, and it is a relationship of three different personalities that are melded into one.
Perfect. And we know that from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, your God is
One.
one. Now, Jerry, you helped me come up with this last time, and I loved the metaphors you gave here. Jerry, would we look at the triunity of God as more similar to a marriage or to the three branches of government?
Okay. I did bring that up, didn't I? Okay, the I said, I think that up until recently, one of the explanations that I had heard about the Godhead was that it was like talking about the government, which is a single unit, but it has three branches, which are separate and apart from each other, but they come together to form the one, the government. But that is not what it is with God and the Spirit and the Son. They are a family. They are a unit formed of three and are all working together for the same goal.
Perfect. Perfect. So then, question four, I'll answer this one. How should we frame our questions around the triunity of God? They always need to be framed in relation to one another. Always framed in relation to one another. Three times for the sake of it. Always framed in relation to one another. So, as an example, Jerry, as opposed to asking the question, Can I pray to Jesus? Which is a good question. We'll talk about that in due time. What may be a more fruitful question to ask? Always frame questions in relation to one another.
Okay. Well, I'm not exactly sure what direction you want to go with that.
Let me do this one, then I'll have you do the next one. Let me model, okay?
Okay.
Rather than just merely asking, can I pray to Jesus? I think it's probably more fruitful to ask, how do the Father, Son, and Spirit work together in prayer?
Okay. So
Okay.
it was sort of like me saying, when I start to pray, I'm not going to pray to Jesus. You can't do that.
Right. And there's the
You
question, right?
when you pray to the one, you pray in and through all of them.
Well, and see, and there's the question. So, and I'm not going to answer that question because there's some nuance with this that we're going to get into in due time. But rather than just merely asking, all right, I'm going to pray to the Father today and leave the Spirit and the Son out of it, or I'm going to direct my prayer at the Spirit and leave the Father and Son out of it, it's more fruitful to ask, how do the Father, Son, and Spirit work mm-hmm. together in prayer? Mm-hmm. The Spirit intercedes. The Son is the high priest. The Father is the giver. Already there are some things you can start putting together there. Much as we would look at a marriage and understand good parents work together, and I really can't look at the parenting techniques of Patricio and separate them from Nereida with that much clarity, because they really do same thing. That's likewise how we have to view God, is we have to make sure we're not segmenting God up as three different pieces of pie mm-hmm. or three different branches of government that are separate and apart from one another. But we always need to recognize to talk about one is to talk about the other two. It is impossible to understand one without recognizing the other two. And now the class today, y'all, is pretty much, as I say, it's a reprise on this, simply because I really, really, really want to center this in our thoughts before we get into some other nuances the rest of the year. Okay? Bruce, I'll get to your question in due time, which I hope I know where you're going, because it's a great question. But y'all, any other lingering thoughts or questions from this review?
Well, I guess I'll be first to say that I'm not sure I understand all the nuances to them being one. That's always been a little foggy out there. So I'm just looking forward to the whole study, not just this brief section. So
yeah, I appreciate that, Randy. As I said last time, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, Yahweh, your God is one. There's about 12 different interpretations of what that means. I will work us through that passage and show you all the one that I find most fitting to the text. And then we can talk through and see how other interpretations may fit in. But even that one short little sentence, God is one, there's a lot of nuance there that we have to get into. And so, yes, great questions, great questions. And I don't want to give a half-hearted answer to a really good question. So we'll deal with that in due time.
Okay. Ryan, I have one thing before we move on.
Yes,
when
ma'am.
You talked about how do they work together? And you said the Father is the giver, the Son is the intercessor. And what did you say about the Spirit?
Well, the Spirit's the intercessor, and then the Son's the high priest.
Oh, I got it reversed. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. And y'all, it's even like, you know, my 5 points that I've had up recently. Whenever you talk about salvation, Jerry, is salvation a work of the Father, the Son, or the Spirit?
Yes.
Thank you, right? The Father provides, the Son sacrifices, the Spirit regenerates.
Yes.
And I'm glad you didn't miss a beat with that, right? You know, we should recognize salvation is a work of Father, Son, and Spirit all together. You can't just start segmenting and saying, all right, Jesus has saved, but now the Spirit's the one at work. Yeah. God is at work, period. And much as you always see a husband and wife who are united in one will working together, that's how we have to understand the interrelations among the Father, Son, and Spirit.
Can we camp right out there for a
minute? Yeah, go ahead, Bruce.
I really want to wrap my mind around this entirely. I think this is where we get hung up sometimes, based on either former teaching or exposure to brethren who felt this way about something or that way. So remember I brought up an occasion one time where a lady came up and asked me why we sang a song and it mentioned the Holy Spirit. And are we supposed to be worshiping the Holy Spirit, or are we supposed to be worshiping God? So I think this is a great example of what you're talking about. You want to just address that?
Sure. Yeah. You know, the song, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you. Now, I think, Bruce, that song actually answers itself. And let me tell you why. What's the next part of that song?
Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Matthew 28, be baptized in the
name of the Father, right? Son, and Spirit.
You know, I think if you really think through that song, my understanding of that would be, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name. The name of the Father is Yahweh. The name of the Son is Yahweh. The name of the Spirit is Yahweh. There is one name of God. Now, within that, there are different identifiers of Father, Son, and Spirit. The way I would say it is there's one name, different relations. Again, go back to a family. Go back to a family here. Jessica is Cummings. I am Cummings. We have the same name, but we have different relations to one another. Brooklyn is Cummings. We have the same name, but we have a different relation. And I think that's the best way to understand that song is there is one name of God. The Father is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. The Spirit is Yahweh. And I'll show y'all tons of Old Testament texts that support that in due time, not today. But whenever you then say glorify thy name, it's glorify the name of Yahweh. Glorify the name of Yahweh. And so then there's one name of God. And to give glory to the Father is to give glory to the Son. And to give glory to the Son is to give glory to the Spirit. To give the Spirit glory to the Spirit is a glory to the Father. You're giving glory to God. Yeah. Same name, different relations.
Yeah. And I think you could apply that model question that you gave us to just about any question like that. So if someone were to come up to me and say, hey, can you worship the Spirit? Then I would say, well, that's the wrong question. The question is, how do the Father, Son, and Spirit work together in worship? How do we worship them?
Exactly. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely, Bruce. Yes, and we will look at that question in more detail. Someone just messaged me privately and asked, I thought Jesus was our intercessor. Yes, and this is where it starts to get a little murky. I'm not going to take us down this rabbit hole today. There are passages that talk about the Spirit being our intercessor. There are passages that talk about Jesus being our intercessor. We will deal with those in due time. That's not a question I want to open up today. But just like you said, Bruce, it's by understanding in worship, as the object of my worship, how do Father, Son, and Spirit relate to one another? Yeah. And that, I think, is a far more fruitful question than asking, can I worship the Father but not the Son and the Spirit?
I even like that private question about, I thought Jesus was the intercessor. You know, the Scripture gives us two really good examples of intercession. Jesus, because he had the human experience, can be intercede. But the Spirit intercedes in a language that we can't even understand.
Beyond words.
Beyond words. So,
yes.
Wow, that's amazing to think about that.
Absolutely. Anything else, y'all? All right, well, let's get on to John 10. Heath, will you read this for us? John 10, we're going to do this in two sections, 22 through 30. John 10, verse 22 through 30, please.
Okay. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Okay. Now, Heath, I want you to talk through this with me. If you look down to verse 30, fill in the blank for me. I and the Father are
one.
One. Now go back to marriage. The man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become
one flesh.
One flesh, right? You know, this is an idea that I think marriage really helps us to get at, is in marriage, you have one name, you have really one entity, but different relations. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Okay? I and the Father are one. I think you could equally put in here, I and the Spirit are one. When you look at John 14 through 16, which we'll do in due time, we're not going to do that today. Randy Runner really helped me with this last year. At one point after one of the atonement studies, he said, I think we need something to taste rather than a feast to dwell on. So I'm trying to do these studies much more with little bites and tastes where we have time to simmer and digest them rather than to get choked on it. I and the Father are one. I and the Spirit are one, Jesus could say. I and the Father are one. And y'all, I know I'm sounding redundant, but we cannot emphasize this strongly enough. We are monotheists. We believe in one God. There's one God, one nation under God, right? One God. We are not polytheists, believe in multiple gods. There is one God. I and the Father are one. Okay. Now, Heath, if you take this a step further then, read verse 28 for me.
And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
Okay. Jesus is now imparting to us eternal life. Now, if you look back to John 1, I do want to camp out on this for a second. Look back to John 1. Read for me the first four verses, please.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
What was in Jesus?
Life.
Life. Okay. Heath, what holds a marriage together?
I would say a commitment to one another.
Covenant, right? Mm-hmm. Covenant, commitment. Another word I think you could put in there is love. Commitment, covenant, love, hold that marriage together. What hold the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together?
You just took me back to a previous study where Bruce had brought up Genesis 22 with Abraham sacrificing Isaac and the great love that existed there. Abraham for Isaac, Isaac for his father, and both of them for God.
Yes.
So that exists with God and Jesus and the Spirit.
Exactly. The love of God encompasses the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, much as a husband and wife are held together by love, and really you see this in marriages that are, you know, people that are married 50, 60 years, when they have been together that long and have loved each other so long, you look at them and there's like no distinction almost. I can look at my grandparents who've been together now for 56, 57 years. And I can ask my papaw a question. I can ask my mamaw a question in a different room. They will give me almost the exact same answer in the exact same words. I mean, it's hilarious to see their oneness. They have loved each other so long, you look at one, you automatically see the other because love has brought them together for that long. Now, Heath, I want to ask you this. In a marriage, you can probably see this with your in-laws because your in-laws have been married how long?
Close to 60 years.
You should know the exact year. I'm telling Eva. So you can see that, right? I mean, Eva's told me enough about your in-laws to see that. There's a love that draws them together from your 60 years. Now, Heath, let me ask you this. What if love were to bring us together for eternity? How close would we be?
Wow, I don't know how to describe that. I mean, nothing would separate us or come between us.
Okay. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, maybe Romans 8?
Yeah, sounds like it.
It's kind of like being caught up in the very love of God. Y'all, this is where I'm going to ask you. We're going to have to start stretching our minds a little bit. Now, y'all know this about our studies from the last few years. You have to stretch your minds for the first few months and get a little uncomfortable. And then once we've gotten ourselves out of our comfort seats, then it starts coming back together and we get our minds around it. More importantly, our lives and our hearts around it. God is one because there is an eternal love that has bound the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together. And if you look at verse 4, in him was life. To be caught up into the relation of God, of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, is to find nothing but life. Life exists eternally within the very essence of the love of God. Okay? Now, we see this in marriage, right? In a marriage, new life comes in. In a marriage, life is there. But what you see with the Father, Son, and the Spirit is an eternal love that binds them together. And within that eternal love is life. Now, Heath, Jesus promises us, I give them eternal life. Where's the only place that we are going to find eternal life?
Jesus.
And in?
The Father and the Spirit.
And in the Spirit. It's almost like God is welcoming us into communion with his own self. Right? To be brought into an eternal love, to be brought into an eternal covenant, to be brought in an eternal life with him, is to be brought into the eternal love of God. And that's eternal life. In Jesus was life. Why? Because in his own essence, it's eternal life. To then be brought into Jesus is to be brought into eternal communion with the Father and the Spirit. And it's to be brought into an eternal dance of love. That is the triunity of God. Now, I know this is going to take some chewing and some simmering. So y'all help me. Give me some forks and some spoons here to help digest this a little bit.
Just rephrase that last thing that you said again. Make sure I can understand where you're going.
Give me a fork and a spoon? To be welcomed into the life of God is to be welcomed into an eternal love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. To where ultimately, Bruce, to be welcomed into Jesus is to be welcomed into an eternal love with the Spirit and an eternal love with the Father. And that's life. If we are in Christ, remember, recapitulation, representation, if we are in Christ, in his body, we are then in the love of the Father and the Spirit. And that's where life is. Life exists among the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
Okay, so I wrote feverishly, but I've got to be welcomed into life with God is to be welcomed into eternal love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
Exactly. And I'd put one last sentence there, and that is life.
And that is life.
That is life. Life is to be caught up in the within the very love of God. That's what life is.
I think there's two concepts here. I think understanding that life is one, and understand. I'm still grappling with just how enormous the concept of love is.
Yes.
And the fact that in the absence of God, all three of them, there is no love. There's no love anywhere in their absence.
Right.
So, yeah, I think this statement just gels right along with what we spiritually long for, because God
put that inside of us. Absolutely. Yes. And the way I say this, Bruce, it may be a new phrasing, but I hope this isn't a new concept, because it should be very welcomed that, yes, to be brought into Christ is to be welcomed into the eternal love of God. If you look over to John 15, this may say it a bit more simply. In talking about the vine and the branches, he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Much as the Father and the Son have loved one another, we are then welcomed into that love. And much as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have loved one another eternally, and that has led to their oneness, it's almost like I could talk about cause and effect with eternity, which I can't. But the Father, Son, and Spirit are one through their eternal love with one another. Like, there's no way to draw closer because of eternal love. Jesus is now inviting us into that eternal love, and that is life. And that is life. I'm checking the chat box, y'all. Other comments?
So one thing that where this is leading my mind is, if we're thinking of God and Jesus and the Spirit as our source of eternal life, then that leads me to the conclusion that eternal life is going to be with them. When we talk about eternal life or about salvation, we're not necessarily talking about a place. We're talking about the presence. We're talking about being in the eternal loving presence of God and the Spirit and of Jesus.
Maybe we're talking about a relationship.
Yeah, exactly. So when you look at 2 Peter, for example, in chapter 3, where it talks about the earth and the works and all, and it will be destroyed. But he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's the very presence of God and Jesus of the Spirit. That's righteousness. So that's where we will dwell. It's about relationship and about being in and surrounded by their eternal love.
It is, Heath. You know, when we did our heaven study last summer, I was asked many times over, where will the new heaven and new earth be? My short answer to you is, I have no idea. I hope Hawaii, but I just have no idea. But new heavens, new earth is taken right out of Isaiah 65, which if you had gone 5 more minutes, you would have gotten Isaiah 65 this morning. And it says in verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, God says. You know, to be welcomed into new heavens, new earth, verse 17 of Isaiah 65, is to be welcomed into the very presence of God. And that's eternal life. You know, eternity is where sin and iniquity are no more. Divisiveness and conflict are no more. And all that is left is eternal communion with Father, Son, and Spirit. And all those who are in Christ are now with the Spirit, with the Father, in love for eternity. That is life. That is life.
So the question is a bad question. It's like these others we've seen so far. You know, the question should not be, you know, where will the new heavens and new earth be? The question should be something like, how do God and the Spirit and the Son work together to grant us that covenant relationship with them so that we can be in the new heavens and new earth?
It is. You know, I don't know why so many Christians have a hang up with this phrase. Because there were some that were very uncomfortable with me using this when I started the class last summer, because I find it an extremely hope-filled phrase. Because what new heavens, new earth means is heavens and earth, everything that God has created, his presence will now fill. Everything that exists, God's presence will fill. And that then means that the love of the Father, Son, and the Spirit that we then are caught up in is everywhere. In everyone. It's now relational for eternity. And that's why I find that phrase just so filled with hope, because it's bringing us to an eternal communion with Father, Son, and Spirit.
Go ahead, Daniel.
I think it's important that we realize, though, in chapter 17, when Jesus starts his high priestly prayer, he says that eternal life starts now. It's perfected in heaven.
Boom.
But it starts and begins right now with the communion of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit within us.
Yeah. Hey, Daniel, that's a perfect passage. Look at John 17, Daniel. Read for me the first three verses there.
Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you have gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Daniel, what is eternal life?
Knowing Christ, knowing God in Christ.
Yes. And the Spirit comes in right before this. This word here for knowledge is relational. It's relationally, I wish English had a better word for this, but it's being in relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. That's what true eternal life is. And again, y'all, I mean, the only reason that eternal life is in the presence of God is it is only in God that an eternal love has been perfected, and we then are welcomed into that. We are welcomed into the love of the triunity of God, of our triune God. It's amazing. It's amazing that God would welcome us into his love. Go ahead, Bruce.
Well, I was just thinking about sometimes how my mind gets hung up on, you know, where heaven is, or similar comments that you and I have both discussed in the past. And I think I have to remember God communicates with us by words and reasons with us with our logic that he gave us. And actually, location is just a human concept. We are very geolocationally centric. We always want to know where things are because time and space is limited in the human experience. So if I really want to jar my mind, and maybe freak out some other Christians, maybe this statement might get us thinking more deeply. Heaven is not a place. Heaven is a relationship.
Amen. Amen. It's to be welcomed into the very love of God. I mean, and Matt did a great job with our Lord's Prayer when talking about the coming of the kingdom, is that's ultimately what the kingdom is. Kingdom is restoration of, it's reconciliation. It's reconciliation of creation to its God. It's relational.
And so then naturally the opposite of that would be that hell is the absence of the relationship.
Which takes us into the next part of John 10. So perfect segue, Bruce. Hey, Helen, I'm not going to answer your question today, but I will. It may be November before we get to that question, because it's a really, really difficult question to answer. I think if we lay some other foundations, that when we get to questions about prayer, it'll be like, oh yeah, that makes sense now. But I think if we jumped into asking about triunity and prayer right now, we'd have a really confusing question. So I will answer it, but it's not going to be today. It's probably not going to be the next month. I'm sorry, but I will answer it before the year's over. Okay. Back to Bruce's comment about life is relationship with God. Because the love of the Father and the Son, the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have eternally coexisted. Hell then is the absence of God's love. Heath, read for me this next section, John 10, verse 31 through verse 39.
Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.
Okay. Now, Bruce, let me work through this and I'll let you ask your question, okay? Jesus has just claimed that he is one with the Father. Verse 31, why did the Jews seek to kill him, he?
They accused him of blasphemy, making himself equal with God.
Yeah, how dare you? I mean, according to Torah, anyone who tried to exalt him or herself up to the level of Yahweh would be killed. But then the Jews said, verse 33, it is not good that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They get it. They get it. Jesus is claiming I and the Father are one. They get he is claiming an eternal status with the Father. And then verse 34, this is snarky. Oh, this is snarky. I mean, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing here. Let me show y'all why. Jesus answered, is it not written in your Torah? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has consecrated and sent into this world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then you do not have faith in me. Verse 39, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, eternal relationship. The Father is in me, I am in the Father. To talk about a husband is to talk about the wife. To talk about the Father is to talk about the Son. You can't talk about the name of one without the name of the other. They are so interconnected here. Jesus is pulling a snarky little move by saying the Torah talks about God speaking to gods. Y'all didn't have a problem with this. And yet, you have a problem with me claiming that I am one with the Father, and I am now claiming the promise of eternal life. Notice here the claim of Jesus. I am one with the Father, and because I am one with the Father, those who are in me are then welcomed into the eternal love of the Father. They are welcomed into the eternal life of the Father. To be in Jesus is to have life eternally. It's to be with the Father and the Spirit eternally. But then Jesus says, is it not written in your Torah, I said you are gods? Let me show y'all why this is snarky. Bruce, do you know where Jesus is quoting from here?
Yeah, I believe it's Psalm 86, isn't it?
Psalm 82.
82.
Psalm 82. Psalm 82. It's verse 6. Yeah, Psalm 82, yeah. Verse 6. Y'all go back to Psalm 82. Let me show y'all why this is so snarky. So we are actually going to spend quite a bit of time in Psalm 82 later this year. This is one that Daniel had pointed out to me forever ago, and we have to talk about it. But notice what he says. Psalm 82, verse 5. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Now, Bruce, I saw the smile. Why is Jesus being so snarky?
Well, I'm not sure what direction you're going to go with this, but they didn't seem to have a problem with being called gods. And yet that's an insulting statement. You're gods. You've got a spirit, but you don't have a clue and you're going to die.
Exactly. Notice that this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yeah, the Torah talked about you are Elohim. This is the word Elohim. You are God, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die. I think in quoting from Psalm 82, what Jesus is really doing is saying, any created being who is not God is ultimately going to die. Every created being who is not within the love of God is going to die. And yet Jesus comes on the scene and says, I and the Father are one, and I will give you life. So what Jesus is really doing here is saying, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have loved one another eternally. That has led to their oneness. That is life. Anyone and anything that is outside of that love is not God, and that's destined for death. Jesus is saying, y'all are destined for death. Only in me and in communion with the Father will you find life? That's why I think Jesus is being so snarky with this. Now, Bruce, go ahead. What's your question about this?
Well, it's along this line, and I really appreciate you opening up with this explanation of what he's doing, because I've been confused about this passage for a long time. I'm going to be very Jerry Caligari transparent right now and to say that I've struggled with this, because on the surface to me, this appears to be a very weak argument. We're going to stone you for blasphemy because you said you're God. You're the son of big G God. I'm going to use English language. You're the son of big G God, capital G.
Yeah.
And he says, well, the scriptures say that you're little G God, so why can't I be big G God? That's how I read this for years, Ryan. And I'm thinking, that's not a very good argument. So go back again and massage that a little bit and help me.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So reading in context, I think in John 10, the Pharisees say in verse 33, is it not good? It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, that's mm-hmm. the key phrase, make yourself God. Their claim is, you're a man, but you're making yourself out to be God. They understand that I and the Father are one. They know what that means. Jesus then says in verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your Torah, Psalm 82, verse 6, I said you are gods. If the psalmist called them gods to whom the word came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, Jesus, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Okay. The hang up, Bruce, that you're probably still having with this is understanding why these creatures in Psalm 82 are called gods. That's probably the hang up here. And I am not going to answer that question today. We are going to actually spend a few weeks in Psalm 82 because it's a confuzzling passage. But if you look back up to Psalm 82, verse 1, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he has held judgment. There's something else funky going on with this passage. So we have to understand, why are there other creatures that are clearly not Father, Son, and Spirit that are called Elohim?
Okay.
That's, I think, probably the missing piece of the puzzle that we're going to have to reason through.
And I think you touched on part of it that helps me, because not only you pointed out the part in verse 33, their argument is, because you are a man and you're claiming to be deity, we're going to stone you for blasphemy. And then he turns around and says, well, you're a man and God called you gods, being a man, and you're going to die. And I came from God, so I can say that I'm God. I get that. And then he says, my works are what prove to you that I am right in saying so.
Exactly. Yeah, right. So that's my understanding of the passage. Yeah, Jerry.
Okay. When I read that, and prior to having gone and looked at the psalm, the thought that came to me was Moses and Aaron, because God said that Moses would be God to Aaron, because God would speak to Moses and then Moses would mm-hmm. speak to Aaron. And in the process, it was as though God were speaking directly to Aaron.
That's what came to my mind.
Mind blown. That's great. I get that right now.
It is. And Jerry, if Bruce, if you want to do some time, just look at the word Elohim. I mean, it's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament, but look at the times it is used outside of reference to Yahweh. And that, I think, gives a little bit of helpful clarity on what's going on in Psalm 82. But let me also say this, y'all. There's a few other funky things going on in Psalm 82 that we're going to have to wrestle with. But we'll do that in due time. So let's take all this together. Let's take all this together, because I don't want to get in the weeds quite yet. Okay? If you look down to chapter 10, verse 36, Heath, Jesus is the?
He's the Son of God.
Okay. Now here's my next question. Was Jesus the Son before he was born of Mary? That's what we're going to talk about next time. What I would like to demonstrate, well, I'm not going to tell y'all my conclusion yet. What I would like for us to consider from the scriptures is whether or not Jesus was eternally the Son, or whether or not he became the Son at the incarnation. To give y'all a forecast of where we're going this year, here's my plan, okay? We're going to spend our first few months in the book of John heavily. Now, of course, like today, we'll look at a couple other passages that help out, but we are really going to camp out on the Gospel of John. If y'all want to go ahead and start getting a head start with this, just start reading through John. Start jotting down all the passages you note about the triunity and the oneness of God. What I want to do for the next section is consider the eternal relationship between Father and Spirit, between Father and Son, see how the Spirit fits into that. Then what we're going to do is understand that within the life of Jesus on earth, what we're then going to do after that is... it's very true. Somebody just messaged me and said all that Ryan said today is I'm not talking about that. Yes, it's very true. But here's what I am going to talk about. Okay. We're going to spend some time in John. We're going to talk about the oneness of God. We're going to talk about the sonship of Jesus. We're going to ask, why is the Father called the Father? Was he always the Father? Did he become the Father? Look at some other New Testament passages. Then we'll work through the Old Testament and try to understand, did the Old Testament teach the triunity of God? Then in our final section of the year, we're going to put this into practice with prayer, worship, mission, etc. So that's just a real quick run through of where we're going. Number one, Gospel of John. Number two, interrelations of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Number three, other New Testament passages. Number four, Old Testament teachings of triunity. Number five, application. So that's where it's going to take us. But Matt, because you had to be the snark, what did I say today? We have to keep in mind, God is.
Say that again.
We have to keep in mind, God is.
One.
And we know God is one because eternally God has.
I don't know.
Maybe I've said more than you've heard. Maybe that's the problem. There you go. The eternal love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Much as a married couple becomes one through living together 50, 60 years, God eternally has been in love as Father, Son, and Spirit have drawn closer to one another in an eternal communion of love. We then are welcomed into that love, and that is eternal life. Outside of God is death. Outside of God is hell. Outside of God is separation. But to be welcomed into the one God is to be welcomed into the one triune God who is eternally loving Father, Son, and Spirit among one another. Okay?
That's deep.
It is. And as I said, y'all, this is it's like all of our other studies. You have to stretch your mind a little bit because it's probably a little bit different phrasing and a different way of perspective. Hopefully not a completely new idea. I don't think this is completely new. But it's just a nuanced way of perhaps looking at some stuff. As we continue meditating on it, y'all know, it takes a little bit of time. We'll wrap our heads around it. And then you'll be able to do like Heath did this morning. You'll have to offer a 45-minute Lord's Supper devotion based on the atonement study, right? So that's our goal. That's our goal for the year. Y'all, other comments or questions? Everybody's afraid to talk now, Heath. I'm sorry.
Hey, I was just thinking, based on what Randy Runner helped you see last year about, little small sections instead of the whole feast. Maybe we can call these sessions nibblers or something like that.
I love it.
Nibbling on, you know.
Bite-sized learning. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yep.
But it all adds up.
Yeah. That's the greatest compliment anybody's ever said is my teaching's like a nibbler. Thanks, Steve. You're just on a roll today.
Ryan, it really is going to be November before you get to my question then.
It is. It is, Helen.
There's nowhere to start to be looking at this stuff. That's the reason
That's
why.
Great.
It's confusing to me.
It is. And that's why, Helen, as I said, it takes a little bit of time to process it. But once we do, we're then going to get to the – it's kind of like a penal substitution, y'all. Whenever we finally got to penal substitution last year, I started asking the questions. Y'all are like, well, duh, we already know this. And I think that's how the question about prayer is going to be. Once we get there, it's going to be like, well, duh, we already know this. And that's my hope for how it's going to be when we get to that question.
Well, we say the Old Testament was gone before the New Testament. Why do we have to start the New Testament first?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
We're going to do the New Testament first, then we're going to do the Old Testament. Well, it should
the
be
reason for that, Helen, yeah, and good question. Typically, every major study I've taught, I always start in the Old Testament. Grace, we started in Deuteronomy. Atonement, we started in Exodus. Spirit, we started in Isaiah, right? You know, I always start in the Old Testament and then work us up to the Old Testament. The reason I'm doing it reversed this year, the New Testament is much clearer on the triunity of God than the Old Testament is. And it's actually reversed, and y'all will see why in due time. If you get the clear passages of the New Testament, you then can work back through the Old Testament passages with a bit more clarity. But this is reversed from anything I've ever taught.
Okay.
Yep. Other thoughts, y'all?
It's a pretty neat concept to think about before time began, God being bonded together in love, and from that love created man in the universe.
To have kind of sounds like a marriage, doesn't it?
Oh, that's really amazing.
It is.
And since Helen brought up that question about what about the Old Testament, it makes me the first thing that comes out of my mind is, wow, how did God start to reveal himself, or maybe even themselves, to mankind in a way that we could grasp it? That's going to be fun to study, Ryan, when we get to that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We will call it a day. Make sure to check out the chat box. There have been quite a few helpful other passages that have been thrown in. But again, the last two classes, Jerry, come back on with me for our conclusion. If there's anything that I want us to keep in mind, it is the fact God is
one.
One. God is one. And we know that, Jerry, because Father, Son, and Spirit have eternally existed
in love.
In love. And that has resulted in oneness. Okay?
Okay.
Well, I'm done. Everybody get off here and go call Lois. Tell her how you And Bruce, you're a bad influence on me. I was really trying to be good today.
Listen, and when we have to come and pick up the pieces of your poor broken body, you remember it was your own fault.
And I want to publicly apologize to anybody I offended on this class. I don't know what came over.
You're forgiven.
I didn't notice anything out of the ordinary, Bruce.
Then your apologies are accepted, Bruce.
Oh, I just Ryan,
hey, that's Ryan.
On the other side of the house.
Say what, Diane?
I said, ain't that the truth? Y'all, I live with him.
Bless you.
That's right.
I love all Ryan. My brothers and sisters. I tell you, this is very, very much like a real family, right? Because
sometimes
it is a real family.
Sometimes silence is golden.
Hey, Ryan?
Yeah, hey, Wayne, I can hear you. Go ahead, Wayne.
Bruce.
I want to call you before you leave the building. I've lost my hearing aid.
Can you hear me? Go down and look for it?
When I took my mask off up there, I'm hoping it came off. I was fixing right over the building. I see you're still there, so.
Yep. I will go down.
Look and give me a call back. Thank you.
Yep. Yep. I will go look right now for it.
Okay. Bye.
I think that this back up a minute. Bruce said this is like a real family. And I think that's what these Zoom classes have done for us. We would never have this kind of a relationship where we with this much give and take, because we wouldn't know each other that well. And this has been a blessing in disguise.
Amen.
Well, after
thank you, sisters.
Amen.
And Jerry, remember, if you don't understand anything I say, just read Beverly, just read Dr. Gaventa for some clarity.
I thought you were going to say if I didn't understand, I could ask Bruce.
He's the whippersnapper.
All right, I'm going to go look for those hearing aids before I forget. Hey, shepherds, I'll be right back on. I'm going to go run downstairs real quick. I'm going to use the bathroom.
Hey, guys.
I'm
going to
make you post, Randy, okay?
Did you say that?
Have a great day, everybody.
Okay, bye-bye. Goodbye.
Oh, have a good week. Week. Have a good week.
Bye.
Randy, is Tammy's phone, are you using that or is it just Tammy?
Yeah, you can kick her off. Okay. Just me. She was on there.
Okay.
Sometimes she doesn't hang up after a phone call either.
No. And in this day's time, it's really important to do that. So, and actually, I don't see Kirby. So is Kirby there with you yet?
No, I didn't know if he was coming in.
I think he's
at the building
in a little bit. So.
Maybe he plans on sitting with Ryan. I don't know.
So who else meeting with Scott this afternoon?
Sounds like Kirby and Ryan.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Was Jamie at assembly this morning? I didn't notice.
I didn't see him.
Okay.
Seems like his Ryan will give us some idea, but it looks like his studies are going well. No, he wants me and you to pick up probably a study each or combine on a study. So
mm-hmm.
We'll figure out a day.
Is he still working afternoons, evenings?
Yeah. I think it's going to probably have to be Saturday, but it's definitely something I can text him about, but that'd be my guess when that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So Ryan's looking for some hearing aids.
They ought to start putting a feature on those, like, you know, lost my iPhone. Put them on your hearing aids.
Much as they cost, they ought to carry that little feature in them.
Yeah.
For me, it's probably worth the drive back over rather than announce it on class, though.
I was surprised that Kirby and Daniel were able to see Donnie yesterday.
Here comes Kirby.
I kind of was
very lenient with people coming in.
Hey, Kirby, hospital visits are open.
What?
Hospital visits are open. There's no issues with COVID or anything?
You got to check in at the door, and they may ask for your driver's license. And they'll give you a little sticker. It was kind of weird the first day we went. Are you on the list? You know, I said, yeah. So the daughter called me, blah, blah, blah. So now my name's on the list. And then we got Daniel stuck on there yesterday. So yeah, I'm sure they'll let you in. Okay. Yeah, it's open. I was talking to the hospital where I said, so how's it going with everything opening up? They're like, man, helter skelter, it's terrible. You know, everybody, they got to line up, depending on how many's going in at one time, you know, stuff like that. Yeah, they're busy. They're real sweet though. Let me grab something real quick. Steve, thanks again for the Lord's Supper talk, man. Prepping us for that.
Yeah, you know, sometimes when, I don't know if others have this experience, but when your thoughts are maybe a little longer than normal, I fear I lose people, and I just hope it flowed well and people could stay.
You had a point. You didn't lose me at all. I mean,
no.
As much as I love Isaiah, I thought you had a clear point. What kills me, Heath, is whenever it's long without a point. Like if you go in a million directions and at the end, I'm like, what in the world was that about?
Yeah.
Right. But no, I it was very coherent this morning.
Yeah.
You tell such a beautiful, powerful story, that section especially.
Yep.
Yeah, N.T. Wright says if you could keep any section of the Bible, it would be Isaiah 43:55. That would be the one section of scripture that he would keep the rest of his life above any others.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, y'all. Well, people updates. We want to start in prayer first.
Yes, please.
1,000 miles a minute. Go ahead, Randy Renner.